thought is contained in that song, "Our Redeemer Lives." And truly, our Redeemer Jesus Christ is alive. He was raised from the dead, and now he is ruling at the right hand of God. And because of that resurrection, we have hope of eternal life. We are not like others who do not have hope, as Paul said, but our hope is in him, a Savior who has risen. And one day, we hope to be like him, raised from the dead eternally, being with God throughout all eternity. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one of you here. We have some visitors. We're glad that you have come our way. It is our intent only to study the things that are found in the Word of God and make application of those things in our life. God has given us his book, his word, to guide our lives, and so we would not want anything else to interfere with that guidance. I don't know if you were listening to the radio program this morning or not, but I was not responsible for that little bit of mess up. I don't know what happened, but we got a half an hour. I came on for 15 minutes, and then they played Brother Johnson's tape from last week also for 15 minutes. I don't know what New Carlisle's going to feel about that, but I'm not responsible, so we'll have to call them and see what happens. We want to continue this morning with the series of lessons that we had started concerning relationships. And we want to talk about the relationship that children have to their parents. Last week, we talked about that relationship or those obligations and duties that parents have to the children, that is, to bring them up or to train them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's a very basic outline or guideline that God has given unto parents, but we are to, in everything and in every situation, raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, as the Lord would want them to be raised, so that they might in turn grow up, be children of God, and then raise their children in the same way. But in this relationship, we also find that children have responsibilities and that they have duties. One of the things that we always want to point out in talking about this is that in all relationships, God is our first concern. Regardless of how many relationships we might be involved in, father, son, daughter, mother, whatever it might be, friend, brothers and sisters, husband and wife, if there's many relationships we can be involved in this life. But in that, we find, first of all, that God must take a priority. Our relationship to him must come first. Because we may be very successful in every other relationship in life, but if we fail in our relationship to God and putting him first in our life, then we are going to be spiritually failures. Children in a home is a part of God's plan for the family. We can see that from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 28. As God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, and he made that family unit, one of the things he told them to do was to be fruitful and to multiply. He was talking about producing offspring, bringing children into the world. And that's what they were to do. They were to start that family unit. And so it was a part of God's plan from the very beginning that there would be this parent-child relationship. And God is the one who has instituted this relationship. And of course, then it is left up to him to outline the obligations that both partners have in this relationship. And as we talked about, parents are to bring up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But there are also obligations that children have. And we want to talk about two of them this morning. Something very plain, very simple. But those obligations are found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. That is, that children are to obey their parents, and children honor your father and mother. Just as in that short, terse statement of bringing up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, there is a lot found in these two short statements also. There are many things that must be considered. When we honor our parents and when we are to obey our parents, there's a lot that is involved in that. In Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul, in talking about this relationship, says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." As I said, we want to consider this first of all. And when we read that statement, we might ask ourselves, to what extent is this commandment intended? Just how far are children to go in obeying their parents? To what extent are they to go? Well, as we look to Colossians chapter 3, and verse 20, we find the same inspired writer, Paul, making this statement again here in this relationship. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So we find in our obedience as a child, that child's obedience unto his parents, Paul makes the statement here is to be in all things. Christ is our example in everything that we do. He was the perfect example that was set down for us. And whatever it might be, he did no wrong, he did no sin, and so if we follow his example, we're going to do that which is right. Well, there was a time when Jesus was a child. And although we don't have much in the New Testament that contains that tells us about that particular period, we do have this that is said about him in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. Again, there is a short statement that is made about him in that time when he was a child. And the inspired writer, Luke, makes this statement. And he went down with them, talking about his parents, and came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God and men. They emphasize there the statement that is made concerning him, that he was subject unto them. That is, he was obedient unto his parents. Whatever his parents wanted him to do, I think we can safely say that he did that. He was subject to them during this time that he was a child. Although Jesus of Nazareth was the creator of all of mankind, he was the creator of his father, Joseph and Mary, he submitted in this childhood form unto them. He was, as we're going to say, the perfect child. There's only been one perfect individual. There's only been one perfect child, and that was Jesus of Nazareth. He subjected himself unto his earthly parents. There's another statement that is made concerning him by the writer of the book of Hebrews in the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9, where the inspired writer says there, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus Christ was this perfect example. And not only did he submit or subject himself to the will of the Heavenly Father, but as a child, he submitted or subjected himself to his parents. Christ is our example. And we should follow that example in all things. The word obey, as we find here, both in Colossians 3 and 20, and Ephesians 6 and verse 1, simply means to attend or to submit to or to obey. I am convinced as we look at these things that are taught to us in the Bible, that a child's subjection to his or her parents is to be of the same quality as Jesus' subjection was to Joseph and to Mary and also to his heavenly Father, that is God. That children's subjection should be of the same quality. That whatever we see in Christ, whatever we see in Jesus of Nazareth, children also should submit in exactly the same way. Not only to their physical parents, but also, as Jesus did, to his heavenly Father. Children today are no more privileged, and they have no more rank in the family than did Jesus, who was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Although we find in many instances in our society today, in some homes we find children are the one that rule that home. Whatever the children want, then that's what the family does. And we have seen and can see even today so many things, and so many of my generation and maybe a few years younger than myself, wanting to turn everything over to the children. And they're going to be the ones that are going to lead us out of all the trouble that we've got into. And perhaps there may be some innocence in that. Maybe there's some things that we can learn from children in that way. But we have found that so much has been turned over to the children. And it's almost as if parents are in subjection to their children. All is done for them and to please them. But I think as we can see here, what God instructs children and their obligation is that they are to be obedient unto their parents. We also find in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 That there's another clause that goes along with that, that children are to obey your parents in the Lord. What does this mean? What does it mean that they are to obey their parents in the Lord? One of the things that we understand is this. Parents are not God, and parents are not going to be individuals who will never make mistakes. We are going to make mistakes. We're going to do those things that are wrong. We do things that are wrong, and perhaps our children see them. But we do not want them to follow our example. We do not want them to do things wrong also. And children are to obey their parents in the Lord. That is, whatever their parents want them to do, the children should be willing to do that. Now, I believe there's only one exception to this. And that is when the parents' authority and their commands contradicts God's word. Whenever the parents tell their children to do something that is contrary to the will of God, then I believe that the children should obey God's will first. God's will and our relationship to Him must come first. It is foremost in our life. Whether as parents, whether as children, whether as husband or wife or whatever it might be, we are to be obedient unto our parents in the Lord. That is, doing those things that are right. No parent has the right to ask his or her child to do something that is wrong. And so when that phone rings and mom or dad says, "Tell them I'm not here," parents should not ask their children to lie for them, to steal or do anything that's wrong. Parents have a great obligation. They have great rights and privileges in that family relationship, but they do not have a right to tell their children to do those things that are wrong. Nor do they have a right to forbid them from doing what is correct and proper, if they want to worship God and if they want to do good. Once again, I believe in all relationships, that relationship to God must come first. It must come foremost, because He is the one that we are going to be going to give an account for responsible for the things that we do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why must children do that, though? In Ephesians 6 and 1, it just simply makes the statement, "For this is right." It's right in the fact that it is a duty so appointed by God and by our Creator. It's right in the sense because it is good for the child. It's good for the child to be an obedient child, to obey his parents or her parents. It's good for the child. It's good for the society as a whole when children learn to be obedient unto their parents. This is well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Once again, Colossians 3 and verse 20. God is well-pleased when He sees children who are obedient unto their parents. This is why children must obey. We can easily see the value of obedience. One of the things that comes from obedience is this, and that is, it brings about good order for the family and for the community and for the nation as a whole when children are obedient unto parents. We can see, and we've seen in this generation, perhaps in the one before, that there has been so much unrest, so much immorality, and almost things bordering on anarchy. These things are disturbing our nation because a generation or two has not learned obedience. They have not learned obedience unto their parents. The parents have kind of just shoved them out on their own and let them raise themselves, and given them no guidelines except the guidelines that the children make up themselves. The value of obedience is seen in that it is good for the family, it is good for the community, it is good for the nation as a whole, for children to be obedient. The welfare of the child also depends upon it, and that's the value in it. Because there are laws that have been given that are ordained by God. And these laws are for our good. You know, God just does not make up laws just on a whim. Whatever laws he has decided on, whatever laws he has commanded each of us, it is for our good. Again, he just doesn't make them up haphazardly and says, this sounds like a good law. It's for our good. And those laws that apply to children are for their good. Some child might say, yeah, it's for my good because if I disobey my parents, I'm going to be punished. But far beyond that, it is for our good. It is for the welfare of the child. Because no person can truly be prosperous and truly be happy without a respect for law and without self-control. Now, we might think that we can be happy if we can get everything that we want to and we don't have to obey one law. But a truly happy person respects the law and has self-control. This is for the welfare of the child. The value of obedience is also seen in the fact that children, as they are growing up, are not quite yet competent to direct their own lives. They need some guidance. And I believe that's one of the main reasons that there is the family and the home. It is so that parents may raise their children, give them direction in life, and give them meaning in life, and help them until they reach a time when they can make those decisions all on their own. I'm sure we've all heard the statement that was made by Mark Twain. When he said, at 17, I looked at my father and I just wondered, I was amazed at how dumb he was. And then by the time Mark Twain says, I reached 21, I was surprised at how much he learned in 4 years. Mark Twain learned a lot in 4 years. He matured, not necessarily his father. His father may have learned a lot in 4 years, but he learned much more through maturity. All parents, I know they do, want their children to eventually make their decisions on their own. That's what we're raising them for. To be good workers in society and in the church and have a family of their own and make their own decisions in a right and a proper way. But they're not always going to do that when they're small. And so obedience, the value of obedience is seen in this, that children are not competent yet to direct their own lives. It's a hard lesson for some youths to learn. But God has made us in such a way that we ought to know more after 30 and 35 years than we do after 14, 15, or 16 years. And truly, we do. We learn through experience. We learn over time. We ought to know more at 35 than we did at 16. We ought to make better decisions at 35 than we do at 14 or 15 or 16. Children, as of yet, are truly innocent. They can be easily deceived by the world and by Satan. And obedience, the value of obedience is seen in this, that their lives can be helped and directed in the right way. The value of obedience is also seen in the fact that the government of the family, I'm convinced, is an imitation of the government of God. That is, we see the relationship, the parallel, the family physically and the family spiritually. That we have a father spiritually that we have to answer to, that we have to be in obedience unto. And there's that family unit. There's the family physically also. In this case, there's father and mother that the children must be obedient unto. And there's an imitation between the two. And the child that matures with a habit of being obedient unto his or her parents has established habits that will help him or her secure their salvation. They'll have that respect for authority already. They'll have that habit of being in obedience to someone that is over them. We'll be in obedience unto God. That child that is rebellious against his parents generally follows that pattern spiritually also, and will be rebellious against God. It's not always the case, but generally that is the way that it is. We can see God's attitude toward disobedience. It's expressed in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. We find there in the second giving of the law, as the children of Israel are about to go into the land of Canaan, they learned the law, or they were read the law one more time and studied it. And in that particular place, it talks about a rebellious son, a stubborn son, who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when he is chastened, will not heed them. Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son is, of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil person from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. This is what God thought of disobedience in the Old Testament. Under the law of Moses, he was not going to have anybody who was going to be disobedient unto the parents. And then in the case of where one was, that child would forfeit his life. I don't know how many parents under the law of Moses brought their children to this particular situation. But this was the law of God. This is how he felt concerning disobedience. In Proverbs 15 and verse 5, the proverbist makes this statement. He says, there a fool despises his father's instructions, but he who receives reproof is prudent. Then later on in the 30th chapter in verse 17, says there, the eye of that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it out. This is how God felt again about disobedience. He did not want children to be disobedient unto their parents. The disobedient also is placed in very bad company, as we can see from the verses that are in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. Paul there talks about that in the latter days, perilous times will come. And he talks about how men will be, and he talks about them being lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. He goes on with a list there that's pretty bad. And those who are disobedient unto their parents are placed in that list. We can gain little comfort by saying, well, it was pretty bad under the law of Moses. You know, they had to stone their children and take it if they were stubborn or they were rebellious. But I'm under the law of Christ now. And I'm under a better law, and I'm not facing all that kind of thing in the family. But look at what God has to say concerning disobedience to his law and under the law of Christ in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 28 and 31. Anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment or worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We might think, well, I can take comfort, I'm under the law of Christ. And it is a better law, made upon better promises. But God still does not like disobedience. He wants us to be obedient unto his will. This is God's attitude toward this. And he tells children, obey your parents. This is right. Obey them in the Lord. In verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 6, he mentions there, and quotes from the Old Testament, where he says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Children are to honor their parents. Now, how is this to be done? How can children honor their parents? Once again, in this relationship that they have, here is an obligation. Well, how am I to honor my parents if I'm a child? One of the ways that I can honor my parents is by my attitude toward them. I can esteem them. I can respect them. I can give love unto them by doing what they say, by my obedience unto them. In Proverbs, once again, chapter 23 and verse 22, the proverbist says there, Proverbs chapter 20, I know it's in my Bible, here it is. Listen to your father who begat you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Here is a way that we can honor parents, by esteeming them, by respecting them, by showing kindness and piety toward them. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, we find Paul writing there, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." Here is a way, even in our old age, we might have, in our parents' old age and in our middle age as children, a way of honoring our parents, and that is by repaying them, by helping them when we can. Give them reverence also. Give reverence to your parents, to your father, and to your mother. The writer of the book of Hebrews, once again, in the 12th chapter in verse 9, talking about there the parallel between our human fathers and our heavenly fathers. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? He says, those who are our parents that have corrected us, our fathers, we've shown them respect. And that's what we need to do. That's what a child needs to do, is to show honor toward their father and toward their mother. You know, it's one thing for a child to obey their parents with a sneer and a resentful attitude, but it's quite another to obey them while honoring them. You know, we've seen children, perhaps we've done it as children ourselves. Well, you know, you're my mother and you're my father and I've got to obey you. That kind of an attitude. That's not what God is looking for in children. God is looking for children who will be obedient as they honor their parents also. So honoring your parents, it can be done by your attitude toward them. It can be done by your life also. Once again, Proverbs chapter 20. And verse 11 makes the statement there, even a child is known by his deeds, by whether what he does is pure and right. Children are making reputations regardless of how old they are. They're known by what they do. And by our lives as children, we can give honor unto our parents. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in word and conduct and love, in spirit and faith and purity." Here we find Timothy, a young man, certainly someone who was older than what we would think as a child, but he was told, "Let no man despise you. Be an example. You're known by what you are." What a great joy and what a great comfort Timothy must have been to his mother and to his grandmother when they saw his life. What a great joy and comfort they must have received when they saw him obedient under the gospel of Jesus Christ as they tried to ground him in the Old Testament scriptures as he was growing up. And as he grew up to a man, what joy and comfort that must have brought to them. By his life, he honored both his mother and his grandmother. As we can see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it speaks there concerning him and his life. "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience," Paul is writing, "as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also." Don't you know they were joy came to them when they saw what Timothy was doing. And we as parents must remember that this instilling within our children the law of God comes from early training. Again, 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. "But as for you, continuing the things which you have learned, have been assured of, knowing that you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." What a blessing also Abraham's children must have brought to him. God made the statement concerning Abraham in Genesis 18, verses 17, 18, and 19, that he knew Abraham was going to raise his children right. What a joy it is. What occasion of joy when we see someone else's son or daughter, or perhaps our own children, when they receive an honor, regardless of the age, whether they're small or whether they're older. What a joy it is to us when we see our own children receiving an honor, or even someone else's children. Nothing can bring, and this is something that young people should remember, nothing will bring your parents, if your parents are spiritually minded, nothing will bring them greater joy and honor than to see you live a righteous life, than to see you pattern your life after the one that's found in the New Testament, of being a child of God, of having your life strive to be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. Nothing will bring spiritually minded parents greater joy and comfort than that. But nothing will bring them greater shame or sorrow and disgrace than to see one who has forgotten God. Children, you want to honor your father and your mother? Do it by the life that you live, by living one that's in accordance to the Word of God. How might you honor your father and your mother? By requiting them. That is, by repaying them as far as possible for all of the kindness and the things that they have done for you. This includes providing for them, perhaps when they're not able to provide for themselves. After all, we see Christ rebuking the Pharisees for neglecting their parents and for the law that were and their responsibilities toward them. Failure to requite, as we can see, turns one into an unbeliever. There, once again, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And in this paragraph, he's talking about not only children, but also older people as well. If you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an unbeliever. We need to repay our parents as much as we possibly can for the things that they have done for us. Now, it may not be in a monetary way. As a matter of fact, my parents told me that the best way that I could repay them was to bring up my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I'll probably tell my children exactly the same thing. You want to repay me for whatever I've done for you? You raise your children by the standard that's set in the Word of God, and you've repaid me many times over if you've done that. If you want to honor your parents, then look to requite them or to repay them. Why is it that children must so honor their parents? There, once again, in Ephesians, we read in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 6, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. He said it's the first command with promise. That is, there is a specific promise that is related to this command. And that is that you may live long on the earth. It may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. It is still true today, as it was when God made this promise, that obedience to and honor to parents is conducive to a good life and a long life. Oh, we have seen those die young who have been true and obedient unto their parents. But generally speaking, this is a promise that God has made. Obedient children are saved from vices that other children get into that's going to shorten their lives. Obedient children are saved many times from the crimes that other children get into that are going to shorten their lives. Obedience to parents is connected also with virtuous habits that are conducive to long life. Again, this needs to be taken in a general sense, but it is still true. It is a command with promise that you may live long on the earth and that it may be well with you. Youth is a time for remembering God. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, in the 11th chapter beginning in verse 9, down through the 12th chapter in verse 1, those two those three verses that are there, makes this statement. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now the Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw nigh, when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." It is a time when you have obligations to your parents. It is a time when you are beginning to develop your life, making decisions and being helped to make decisions that are going to point your right life, hopefully, in the right direction. You have an obligation in this relationship to your parents to obey them and to honor them. And we remember God by keeping His commandments. And among those commandments, children, are to obey your parents and to honor your father and your mother. If we remember God, we have the assurance that He is going to remember us also. Let's remember Him in our youth, in our middle age, and in our old age, but especially in youth, when habits of life are being formed and practices. Remember Him then, and it'll be much easier to do it later on. And one of the ways that we have of remembering Him, as we said, is to be obedient unto our parents and to honor our parents also. This is the obligation that children have in this relationship. Perhaps there are other things that we could touch on, but these are, I believe, the main two. I appreciate your attention in this lesson this morning. This was not designed especially to tell someone what they must do in order to be saved. But there's an invitation that is extended by God at all times. And we would be remiss if we did not extend it at this time. For anyone who is here who wants to put on the name of Jesus Christ in baptism, if you have faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, those are the commandments of God. As children are to obey their parents, we are all to obey God. And this is what He commands us if we're going to be in that spiritual relationship with Him, to be spiritually alive and enjoying those blessings in Jesus Christ. This is our obligation toward Him. As a child of God, if we have sinned in any way, we need to ask repentance, repent and ask forgiveness of those things. This is an opportunity that we have. Song has been selected. Won't you make your wishes known as we stand and as we sing?